Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the joy of serving you, of being your people. Thank you for the providence that you show to us, the way that you sovereignly ordain all things to bring the most glory to Christ, to bring the most good to us. Help us, Lord, to trust in you always. That as we look today, Father, at the closing of this book, that, Father, we would fully trust in you. Help us, Lord, as we hear your word proclaimed today, to know and believe that Christ is our Redeemer, that he is our redemption, and that in all things we would seek to glorify him and live for him. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. The book of Ruth, chapter 4. We'll be concluding our series through the book of Ruth today. And we've been talking about the providence of God through the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz in the midst of this story that we've been seeing. And last week, we talked more specifically about how we as God's people should approach rest, that we should long for true rest, not just rest like taking a nap, but rest like having no worries, having no concerns, knowing that the Lord is in control and that he loves us and that he is working for our good, and so we should long for it. We also talked about how we should strive for it. We should do the work that is necessary to find that rest, like Naomi encouraged Ruth to do the work that brought about her rest. And that we also should recognize that we will only truly find rest in Jesus Christ, that we cannot earn enough money, have enough security, have a good enough relationship with our family or anything else to truly be able to rest unless we find that rest in Christ and in Christ alone. And today, as we finish our walk through the book of Ruth, we are going to see our story conclude in redemption. We're going to see the redemption of Ruth and the continuation of Naomi's family line. More specifically, her husband Elimelech's family line. We're going to see the redemption of Naomi's view of the providence of God, and we're going to see the redemption that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So let's look together at Ruth chapter 4 as we look at redemption. If you got a bulletin when you came in, or if you picked up one of the sermon listening guides in the back, you'll see that there's 2 points today. The first thing that we're going to see in the first 12 verses of Ruth chapter 4 is we're going to see the redemption of Ruth. The redemption of Ruth. So Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilon and Mahlon. and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Our story left off last week with Ruth in daring and potentially scandalous fashion, visiting Boaz on the threshing floor late at night. These were the instructions that were given to her by her mother-in-law, that she should go after he has finished threshing out the grain and he has fallen asleep, and she should go and uncover his feet. And we talked about how that sometimes when you see things in the Bible, like we see today with the removing of the sandal, that there are certain things that you kind of wonder, is that some sort of biblical tradition that means something? And we talked, and I expressed, no, it was just to make him get cold and wake up. That was the whole purpose of uncovering his feet. And that when Boaz woke up and saw her there, she repeated back to him something that he had said to her. He had told her in chapter 2, may the Lord spread his wings over you and that you take refuge in him. And so she comes to Boaz and tells Boaz to spread your wings over your servant. In other words, she says to him, do the Lord's work and marry me. Take me as your wife. Because under the Hebrew law, under the customs of the day, there was something called a kinsman redeemer. And she, as a widow, someone who was related to her spouse, should take her as their wife, and then the offspring that come about are the continuation of her previous husband's line. It's a way that God protected his people to give them a means that their family line would not die out because of tragic circumstances. And so here she expresses to Boaz that she would like for him to be her kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, who clearly desires to marry Ruth, is a godly man who recognizes that there is another man who is closer in line. He has the first right to be the kinsman redeemer. And so he promises Ruth that he's going to go to this other man and bring the matter to him, and that if he will not redeem Ruth, then Boaz will. One way or another, Ruth will be redeemed. And so she goes home to her mother-in-law, to Naomi, and Naomi says, rest. Wait, because he will settle the matter today. And that brings us to where we are in chapter 4. Boaz, after Ruth departs to go back to Naomi, he goes out to the city gate. This is where the men of the city would hang out. This is where business transactions took place, because the elders of the city were there to act as witnesses. And so Boaz goes there ready to pursue this matter in the presence of witnesses, so that it is fully settled, that there can be no claim later on that Boaz had somehow swindled this man and taken something that was rightfully his. So Boaz is there waiting, and the man, who is not named, passes by. And so Boaz says, hey friend, come sit down for a minute. Come talk to me for a minute. The guy's like, okay. So he goes and sits down. And then Boaz goes and gathers up 10 elders from the city and says, hey, you guys come here and sit down too, just to make sure that everything can be handled properly. And so he explains the situation. Boaz explains the situation to this man. He says, Naomi, who has returned from Moab, she is selling this piece of land. She needs the money. She is a widow, and she has to be able to take care of herself. And so she's selling what is her only possession, this parcel of land. And so he says, hey, it's yours by right. If you don't want it, I want it. And the guy says, no, I want it. I want this piece of land. And so I would imagine in that moment that there's probably some sadness in Boaz. His hope of marrying Ruth seems to be fleeting away. Because if this man makes claim to the field, he also has to marry Ruth. That's part of the deal. And so he expresses to him, hey, just so you know, remember Naomi was widowed and both of her sons are dead. And so her son's wife, Ruth, is here now. And if you buy this land, you also have to take Ruth as your wife. And you have to, if she bears children to you, they get the inheritance. So here's the dilemma that the man faces, okay? If he buys the land, it's his. He can do whatever he wants with it. He can plant crops on it, and he gets the return from the crops. He can build a house on it, and that can be the place where he lives. He can keep it and give it to his children one day. Whatever he wants to do with that piece of property, he can do whatever he wants. But because Ruth is involved, it's a little bit different. Naomi is older. She's past childbearing age, and so there's not going to be someone else in the family line. But because Ruth is there, that means that he has to marry her, and if children come along, Ruth and her children get the inheritance of that land. Whatever proceeds he gets from however he uses it, he does not get to keep. He has to give it all to Ruth and to her children. So this man appears to be somewhat financially driven, and he says, wait, I can't do that. I can't take this for myself because it's going to cut into my own children's inheritance. He would have to spend the money to buy the field but never make any return from it, right? That doesn't seem like a sound financial investment. So rather than fulfilling his obligation as the kinsman redeemer, he's more concerned about what he can get from it, and so he decides, because of the complication of Ruth, that he's not going to do it. So Boaz, there in front of all these witnesses, says, all right then, you guys heard it. He doesn't want it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to buy the field, and with it, I'm going to take Ruth as my wife. I'm going to be the kinsman redeemer. And so the Bible tells us that they do a custom that is so ancient that it's ancient even to the readers of Ruth when the book was written. Ruth was probably written at some point during the reign of King David, if not afterward, to kind of add some flavor to his lineage. And so the author of Ruth has to explain why he took off his sandal. But that's what he does. He takes off his sandal and he gives it to Boaz, and they exchange sandals. And this is a way of them saying, hey, we have made this deal. Where we would shake hands or sign a contract, they swap shoes. This is one custom I'm glad has died out. As someone who wears a size 13, there's not too many people who can swap shoes with me that I can actually wear their shoes. Okay, and so that's how it works. And the elders say something really interesting. The elders of the city say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, who were alternately fruitful and barren. When one was bearing children, the other was not. And then when the Lord closed the womb of the one, the other started to bear children. And so it's interesting here that the elders of the city reference Rachel and Leah, who were barren, because Ruth, in our narrative, is presumed to be barren. She was married for 10 years and produced no children. And so it's presumed that Ruth cannot have children. And so here are the elders in celebration of what is happening, praying that the Lord would make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, that she would be fruitful, that she would have children. And so the Lord here through his people is speaking to this in hopes that Ruth will produce children, much like we saw last week when we talked about the garment that Ruth wore that ladies used to carry their children, that Boaz filled with grain to bring back to her mother. The Lord is kind of sprinkling these seeds through the story to let us know what he is doing. And so we get to verse 13, and our second point that you'll see in your sermon listening guide is the true redeemer. The true redeemer. So let's look together at verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife.
And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So Boaz and Ruth marry. He takes the field. He takes Ruth as his wife, presumably that very day. And the Lord blesses their union, and Ruth conceives. And not only does she conceive, but she conceives a son. The Lord has preserved the family line through his action here. He has sovereignly worked all things to make this happen. He brought food back to Israel so that Naomi and Ruth would leave Moab to come back. He sovereignly guided Ruth to a field that just so happened to belong to Boaz, a relative who was a godly man who could be a kinsman redeemer. He worked it so that Boaz caught Ruth's eye and Ruth caught Boaz's eye. And he worked in them to recognize that they would be a good match for each other. He worked in Naomi to find a way to orchestrate events to make these things happen. He was working in the midst of all of this. And the women recognize this, the women of the city, and they say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all Israel." There's a double meaning here. First of all, the women are wishing well this child. They want him to grow and to thrive and to be a man of renown, to be someone important. But unbeknownst to them, they are also speaking of a greater redeemer. That through this daughter who is more to Naomi than seven sons. Remember, Ruth left her people, left her gods, traveled great distances through unsafe circumstances. She placed herself in the care of this woman because she loved her. And she made sure that she took care of her. And the Lord was working all of this to point to a greater and more significant redeemer. See, the book shows us, and the focus of these authors is to point us to King David. Look how God brought about King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, the one that we all know and love, and we see how wonderful and great he is. This book was probably written at the height of David's reign. And so the people see this and they say, "Wow, wow, look at what our God has done to bring us King David. To bring us King David." But listen, brothers and sisters, here's the truth. Even David knew that it wasn't about David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord makes a promise to David. A promise that has significance for us as well, because he says in chapter 7, verse 13, talking about David's offspring, he says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." See, David gets a promise from God that God is going to, through his lineage, bring about a king whose reign would never end. There's something about kings that always holds true. They eventually die. Monarchs die. Even Queen Elizabeth, one day, hundreds of years from now, will pass away. But God says that through David, a king is coming whose reign will never, ever end. And who is that king? Well, over in the book of Matthew in chapter 1, we see one of the most often skipped passages in the Bible, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. So there, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we see not only David, but we see Ruth, a Moabite woman, mentioned right there. She was a special and significant part of bringing about David. And David is a special and significant part of bringing about Jesus Christ. Jesus himself comments on this in Matthew chapter 22. It says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The Pharisees thought they knew a lot. They were learned men, well-read, knew a lot about the scriptures, and they loved to ask Jesus questions, trying to trap him. And so Jesus, every once in a while, would turn the tables on them, and he says, hey, what about this Messiah? Whose son is the Messiah? And so they said to him, the son of David. He comes from the line of David. But Jesus said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus asked them a question that stumped them once and for all. Because what did Jesus bring up to them? He said, hey, listen, according to our customs, according to the way that we understand things, the ancestor is greater than the younger. Right? We show honor to the ones who've come before. But here's David, the greatest king in Israel's history, who refers to his descendant as my Lord. How can that be? How can that be? That doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees, you guys are smart. You know stuff. How's that work? Jesus, of course, knows the answer because he is the Christ. And the way that it works is this. He who comes from the line of David is not merely man. He is fully man and fully God. He is a different kind of person than David was. He is altogether greater. He is altogether greater than anyone who has ever lived or ever will live. He's greater than you. He's greater than me. He's greater than everyone. And this is who the book of Ruth is ultimately pointing to. Even though the writer of Ruth probably didn't even realize that. The book of Ruth, like every other thing in the Bible, is ultimately and primarily about Jesus Christ. Everything in the scriptures is pointing to him. God who took on flesh and came and lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death that we might be redeemed back to him. You see, Naomi and Ruth were hopeless. They were two women without husbands in a society that did not always value women the way that they should. And they were destined for a life of being homeless and destitute or worse. And God, through the goodness of his law and the goodness of his sovereign providence, worked it so that they had someone to care for them. Boaz took these women into his household. It gave him no financial gain to do so. In fact, it cost him to do so. And yet, he did it freely because he was a godly man and because he loved Ruth and he loved Naomi. And so he did this thing. And so they had redemption as long as they lived. They were protected and covered under the shelter of Boaz. But that is not permanent redemption. That's redemption that lasts until they die. We, as Christians, have a different sort of redemption. We have a permanent redemption that lasts forever. Because Jesus Christ has come and he has given us his righteousness and his holiness, and we are his forever. When we die, we go to be with him forevermore in a place where there is no more sin and sorrow and pain. We are his. We are protected. God, in his providence, is working all things to accomplish his aims. In the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, he was preserving this particular family line in order to bring about his king. That's what he was doing. He had already, from before the foundation of the world, decreed that this was how the Messiah would come. And so he worked it in a way that only he could. And bear in mind that this was happening in the midst of an incredibly chaotic and wicked time. This took place in the time of the judges, where the Bible tells us that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They did not follow after God. They did not obey his law. They did whatever they wanted. And here in the midst of all of that, we see God's goodness on a personal level, working in the lives of these specific people in a way that only God could do. And so we should, as we think about the book of Ruth, how should we think about this book? Well, we should embrace, as God's people, his sovereign providence. We should trust in him because we know that he is good. We saw Naomi recognize that everything came from the Lord. But she lost sight of his goodness early on in the story. But by the end, she remembered the goodness of God. We should, as Christians, take comfort in the fact that God is the one who is in control. The words of Psalm 115:3 should cause our hearts to sing with joy that our God is in the heavens, that he does all that he pleases. It is tempting for us in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of suffering and sorrow, to think that God has left us or abandoned us. To call out like the psalmist does, God, why do you stand far off? But brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. God is never far from his people. He is with us always. And so we must, in our hearts, embrace whatever the Lord gives us. Consider these words from the hymn, "Whatever our God ordains is right." It says, "Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away. And patiently I wait his day." Do you trust that, church? Do you believe that? We must be willing to take whatever God has sent. Yesterday, I was driving home from Slidell. I was on Highway 41. And I got that phone call from my wife. And she is hysterically crying. And I can hear my son in the background, and he's screaming. Just this agonizing wail. And all I managed to understand is that James has burned himself and his skin is coming off. And I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means that the top layer of his skin is coming off, which thankfully that's what it was, or if that meant that you could see his bone, like his flesh was coming off. I didn't know. And so I'll be honest, I floored it. I hit 120 miles an hour on Highway 41. If you saw me speed yesterday, I apologize. I was terrified that I was going to lose my son. And yet, as I drove, praying, I kept thinking about God, our God who willingly sent his son to suffer and to die, to be beaten in such a way that they literally ripped his flesh from his bones. And that he did that so that you and I would have life. That he sacrificed his son that we could be with him. And in that moment, I thought to myself, God is good no matter what. I did not want to lose my son, but if that's what God did, God is still good. We must be willing to wait upon the Lord no matter what griefs and pains we bear. Naomi and Ruth had to wait upon the Lord in the midst of great sorrow. They both lost their husbands. Naomi lost her sons. And yet God was working. Because God is good. God would have been good if he never gave them Boaz. If they had died alone, God is still good. If my son would have died yesterday, God is still good. God's goodness is not dependent upon our circumstances. And so, brothers and sisters, if I can convince you of nothing from the book of Ruth today, hear me say this. Everything that God does is good because God is good. Trust him no matter what comes. You get diagnosed with terminal illness, God is good. Your children die, God is good. Your children thrive, God is good. You live a long and healthy and happy life and you never have any problems, God is good. You live a horrible, painful, struggling life where you agonize over everything until finally you die. God is good. You know why? Because at the end of all of it, where will you be? You will be with him forever. We must stop trying to live our lives in such a way that we try to build up a great life here on earth and recognize that this is not the end. This is a temporary mission for us to go and to share the gospel. Stop trying to build your kingdom here. Store up your treasures in heaven. And if you're here today and you are not a part of the people of God, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you should know today that apart from redemption in him, apart from submitting yourself to Jesus Christ, as you saw these two young ladies do this morning, you will not be with God when you die. There is no road for you that you can put together enough good works to make it happen. There is no path for you to live a good life and get there. You are a sinner who will die and be separated from God for all eternity, where he pours his wrath upon you forever, his burning, righteous fury. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm trying to be honest with you. You think life on this earth is hard? This has nothing on an eternity in hell. And so today, we are going to have a moment, a time of invitation. We're going to sing another song, and I will be down front. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you, like these young ladies who are baptized today, have examined your life and realized that you're not bearing any fruit and you need to know the Lord, I would be glad to talk with you and pray with you and share with you how you can know him. Don't leave today without taking stock of what happens to you when you die. Because our only hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. And so take this opportunity during our invitation to come and talk with me. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that too. If you just want someone to give you a hug, I'm down with that. I love you. And I'm telling you this today because I love you, because the Lord has called you to repentance in his goodness. He has, through the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, brought about his son to save you from your sins. Call upon him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereign goodness, for the ways that you work in and through us, in and through other people, in and through our circumstances, to bring about your glory and our good. Father, today as we reflect upon the word that has been proclaimed, I pray, Father, that we would trust fully in Jesus Christ. If there are any here who do not know him, I pray, Lord, that you would save them. Use the testimony that we saw today of these two young ladies being baptized to proclaim the gospel to their hearts, convict them of sin and of righteousness. Father, work in the hearts and the lives of your people today. Help us, Lord, to trust you always. In Christ's name, amen.